Well, good morning. I trust that you're having a good week and a good weekend. This is Palm Sunday, the day of the we remember and celebrate the triumphal entry of our Lord into Jerusalem. And this is so hard. It's so hard to be separated. Of all of the times of the year, Christmas and Easter are probably the two most precious, important times for us to be together, to celebrate our Lord, to worship Him, and yet here we are. And God knew that. God knew all about it. And so we are gathering together in our own homes, celebrating together as a family, and worshiping together in spirit. Hopefully there have been some worship songs that have been made available to you and that you have already worshiped or will soon. And we're making the best of this to try to honor the Lord in every way that we can. I want you to know that I miss you. I am praying for you, love you, and I can't wait until we can be back together again and celebrate the Lord, celebrate with one another, celebrate together. So let's bow together for a word of prayer as we begin our time together. Father, as we meet together, not in person, but meeting together in our homes, gathering together around your word, gathering together as families and individuals, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will just speak to each of our hearts. Encourage each one, Father, those who are missing our fellowship. I just pray, Father, that you will minister to them in a special way, that you will strengthen their walks with you. Father, may this be a time that each one of us is growing stronger in our walk with you, closer in our walk with you. Father, may we learn to depend on you and the Lord Jesus in a special way, more than we ever have before, when we've been removed and separated from human help, from human support to a great extent. Father, I just pray that we will be growing even stronger through this time of separation. And when we get together again, what a great time of rejoicing it will be. We thank you, Father. We come to you now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you'll bless each one, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'd like you to be taking your Bibles and turning to Matthew chapter 21. I'm going to suggest to you that Jesus fulfilled a couple of roles, two different roles in his life, and that those two roles converged in the triumphal entry. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded of a poem written by an American poet named Robert Frost, written clear back in 1915. Entitled The Road Not Taken. It starts out, two roads diverged in a yellow wood. So I put a picture of two roads diverging up there for you to try to picture this. The poem goes on to describe the dilemma of the person who, he comes to this fork in the road, he's out hiking, he comes to this fork in the road, and he doesn't know which road to take. And he realizes that whichever road he takes is going to change the rest of his life. Now he knows that he could hypothetically come back and take the other road later at some other time, but he also realizes that that probably won't happen. The final stanza of that poem says, I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. That has made all the difference. Our lives are a lot like that. We make decisions every day, all the time. We choose one option over another, and very often, that option that we choose changes the rest of our life. Have you ever thought about that? In order to say yes to a lot of options, we have to say no to something else. And that changes the rest of our life. So I was thinking about this, and Robert Frost gave this poem, and he talked about the fact that two roads diverged. And I was thinking about Jesus a lot. I've been praying about this message and thinking about the Lord and his triumphal entry. And instead of two roads diverging, I wanted to think about the life of Jesus and the fact that there were two roads that converged. They came together, not diverging, not going off separate ways, but two different roads, two separate roads coming together. We can see this in a number of different ways in the life of Jesus. Two roads converged. For instance, Jesus was both God and man. Turn with me quickly to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Very familiar passage. You usually look at it during Christmas time. But I just want to establish this principle, this pattern of Jesus' life being two separate paths that converge, that come together in one life. So, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. Okay? So, there is the example that we see. Jesus was a human. He was man. He was a child. He was born. But Isaiah 9, 6 goes on. And the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Mighty God. Jesus was both human and God at the same time. There were two separate roads, but they came together. They converged in the one person, the God-man. And we celebrate the incarnation at Christmas. I want to think about that same sort of a concept of two different roads diverging. And I'd like to think about those two roads converging instead in the life of the Lord Jesus. Two roads converged. The two roads I want us to think about are two ministries that Jesus had, two roles that Jesus had. Jesus was, first of all, the Lamb of God. You remember John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Behold the Lamb of God. Who would picture that? Jesus was a lamb, meek, weak, pretty much defenseless, easy prey. What a contrast. Because Jesus was also the King of Israel, the Messiah. Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, but he was also the Messiah, the King of Israel. What a contrast. A weak, defenseless, docile lamb versus a mighty, powerful King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Messiah. These two roles converged in the one person of Jesus. And what I'd like us to look at is how those two roles converged in the triumphal entry, what we celebrate at Palm Sunday. So if you found Matthew chapter 21, I'd like to read the account of, as Matthew records it, of the triumphal entry. Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 1. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, instructing them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet, Jesus, from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus the prophet. What I'd like to do is see how these two different roads, if you will, these two different roles that Jesus had come together in the triumphal entry. This was prophesied. We could think back to the prophecies that were given to Joseph and Mary. Remember what the angel told Mary? Luke chapter 1. The angel Gabriel told Mary, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." There's the role of Jesus as the Messiah, the King of Israel. Ah, did you remember what the angel told Joseph? Matthew chapter 1. "Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Save his people from their sins. Wait a minute. I thought he was going to be the reigning, ruling Messiah. That's what the angel told Mary. Now he tells Jesus he's going to save his people from their sins. This to Joseph and just about any other Jew familiar with the Old Testament would have brought up the passage in Isaiah 53. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. King? Mary's going to bear a son who's going to be the king? But Joseph is told he will save his people from their sins, predicting his death. Jewish leaders were confused about this. They were so confused that they decided that there's no way that one Messiah could possibly fulfill all of these prophecies. So they had come to the conclusion there had to be two Messiahs. One was going to be the reigning Messiah. That was the prophecy that was given to Mary. That was a prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9, that of the increase of his government there'll be no end. Ah, but there was also going to be a suffering Messiah. He would fulfill the Isaiah 53 promise that he would die for the sins of the world. I suggest to you that both of those two roads converge in the one person of Jesus. And just as those prophecies that were given at the time of Jesus' birth pointed to the fact that there were going to be two roles he was going to fulfill, we see the same thing in the triumphal entry. So Matthew chapter 21, in the passage that we read, I want you to look at what is said here. And I want us to consider Jesus the Messiah. Notice what's prophesied. Verse 4, Matthew 21, verse 4. "This took place," okay, the triumphal entry, all of this took place "to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Keep your finger here. This is going to be home base. Go with me to Zechariah chapter 9. If you go to the beginning of Matthew, and there's just four short chapters of Malachi, then right before that, Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This prophecy in Zechariah was given over 500 years before Jesus. And yet it is a perfect and precise prophecy of the triumphal entry. The comparison is unmistakable. The fulfillment is without question. Verse 9 is specifically quoted as being fulfilled in the triumphal entry. This whole scene of people laying out branches in front of the donkey on which this person is riding on and laying their coats in the road for the donkey to walk on is exactly how people would welcome and greet and honor an arriving king coming into their town. Jesus was that coming king, that conquering king. What a prophecy. 500 years before Jesus came, Zechariah had prophesied exactly how he would enter into the city of Jerusalem, and it was fulfilled precisely. I want you to leave a marker here because we're going to come back to this passage in Zechariah. Go with me now to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. This is another prophecy that is amazing. Again, Daniel prophesied over 500 years before the time of Christ. Pick up with me Daniel 9:24. Daniel wrote, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Six results that are going to come from these 77s that have been decreed for your people. We've talked about this passage several times before, and I just want to emphasize one part of this prophecy. Verse 25, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, okay, that's the starting point of this 77s. By the fulfillment, we realize that these 77s are seven periods, 70 periods of 7 years each for a total of 490 years. From the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, that's the beginning point, until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, or a total of 69 of these sevens, 483 years. And there's some adjusting you have to do because prophetic years are not exactly the same as our solar years. Sir Robert Anderson, in his book, The Coming Prince, has gone through and done some extensive mathematical calculations and historical research. And notice the prophecy is until Messiah the Prince. Sir Robert Anderson says that this prophecy concluded precisely on the day of the triumphal entry. He calculates that as being, I think, April 6th of 32 AD. You know, I don't know if it comes out exactly that precise, but this is a remarkable prophecy. Verse 26, then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. We recognize that title, Messiah. It's in Hebrew, means the anointed one. The Greek equivalent is Christos. We get our title Christ from it. The word Messiah, the title the anointed one, the Christ, was a popular term that was used to talk about the coming Messiah. What's interesting is that in all of the Old Testament, this is the only passage where that title occurs. And yet it was so clearly recognized as a prophecy of the coming Messiah, the coming Christ, the Redeemer for Israel, that that title became the title of the coming Christ. Are you the Christ? Pharisees came and sent to John the Baptist, are you the Christ? And John said, no, I'm not. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. Daniel is prophesying the time that the Messiah has to be on the scene. And Sir Robert Anderson said this prophecy concluded precisely on the day of the triumphal entry. Jesus was being acknowledged as the Messiah of Israel, the Christ, the promised coming one. This is the only place in the Old Testament that the title Messiah occurs, these two verses, 25 and 26. And yet, that was the title that people were looking for, the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. This was fulfilled. This was accomplished, I believe, in the triumphal entry. So we have the prophecy in Zechariah 9 that prophesies the Messiah, the Christ, the King, coming in on a donkey, precisely fulfilled. Daniel tells them 500 years earlier when that time was going to occur, so that they should have been watching for him. They should have been waiting for him. They should have been on the edges of their seats. Go back to Matthew for a minute. Again, Matthew chapter 21. Notice beginning in verse 9, Matthew 21, 9. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Again, the title Son of David. The title Son of David was a messianic title. Back in 2, we won't take time to turn there. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Make a note of it. Look at it yourself. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 through 17. 2 Samuel 7, verses 8 through 17. God gave David a promise that there would be one of his offspring who would set up an everlasting kingdom. The Davidic covenant, the promise to David. And so this title, Son of David, was recognized by the Jewish people as a messianic title. Remember the blind man Bartimaeus? As Jesus was around Jericho on his way traveling down to Jerusalem, he heard a crowd, the blind man Bartimaeus heard a crowd, and he said, hey, what's the commotion? And people said, oh, Jesus of Nazareth is coming by. And Bartimaeus cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Was Bartimaeus just making an idle comment about Jesus' family, Jesus' parentage? No. Bartimaeus was making a messianic claim. He was claiming to recognize that Jesus was the promised Messiah. And he was asking Jesus as that promised Messiah to do what the Messiah was promised to do, to heal the sick, raise the dead, bring deliverance to the captives. So when Bartimaeus recognized him as Jesus, Son of David, he was making a messianic claim. He was stating his faith in Jesus as the Messiah. So when the crowd was shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, this isn't just saying, oh yeah, we know your parents, you know, your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was David. This is making a messianic claim for Jesus. This is acknowledging Jesus to be the promised coming King, the Son of David. In Mark chapter 11, he records another comment that's made. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Again, an even clearer statement that they recognize this is a prophetic fulfillment. Jesus riding this colt, riding this donkey into Jerusalem was not only the fulfillment of the prophecy in Zechariah, it was the fulfillment of the promise to David of a coming king from his descendants. What an amazing prophecy. Keep your finger here in Matthew. Go with me to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. If you noticed, verse 9 in Matthew 21 was in small capitals. That's the way the New American Standard indicates that this is an Old Testament prophecy. Notice Psalm 118, verse 26. 118, 26. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Exactly what the people shouted. So the psalmist was prophesying hundreds of years before. We don't know who wrote this one, but he's prophesying hundreds of years before Jesus. Exactly how the people would acknowledge Jesus as the coming king on the day of the triumphal entry when Jesus would enter Jerusalem. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. They're acknowledging Hosanna to the Son of David. by that title, Son of David, they are acknowledging he is a fulfillment of the promises to David that a king was coming. And by quoting Psalm 118, whether they were doing it deliberately or whether this was just the Holy Spirit guiding them, it's a fulfillment of the acknowledgement in Psalm 118. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. It's exactly what they cried out. Clearly, the triumphal entry was the introduction, the presentation of the king to the nation of Israel. It was, in essence, his inauguration day. His inauguration day. Jesus was, indeed, the Messiah, the King of Israel. But that's one path. That's one path. There's a second path that comes together, that joins that path on the Mount of Transfiguration, on the Mount of Ascent into Jerusalem, on the triumphal entry. Jesus, the Lamb of God. Now, I asked you when you were in Zechariah 9 to leave a marker there. I hope you did, because I want you to go back there with me. Zechariah chapter 9. Remember the promise. We looked at it, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation. Oh, wait. He's the king, but he's also going to be the Savior. Endowed with salvation, humble, mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Verse 10, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. And his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now look at verse 11. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I have set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Notice the reference to the blood of my covenant. This is going back to an Old Testament practice that when God made a covenant with someone, there was blood that was shed. In Genesis chapter 15, when God made a covenant with Abraham and ratified that covenant, animals were slain, blood was shed. When the Mosaic covenant was ratified and Moses had constructed the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and the altar and the table of incense, or the table of showbread, the altar of incense, lamb was slain, blood was shed, and the blood was sprinkled on those different articles to cleanse them. And that blood that was shed ratified that covenant that God was making with the nation of Israel, the Mosaic covenant. For there's a covenant that God has made with Israel, a new covenant. And that new covenant contains specific provisions related to salvation. Jeremiah chapter 30, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers. And he goes on to discuss the fact it's going to be different than the Mosaic covenant. 33. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall not teach again each man his neighbor with each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, but they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. Now listen, the end of verse 34. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sins, I will remember no more. God gave that promise, and the promise has to do with not just Jesus being their king, God being their king, God being their people, them being God being their God and them being his people. But there is a promise of forgiveness of sins. How did that happen? How did that forgiveness of sins, it was promised in the new covenant, how did that happen? I believe that was through Jesus dying on the cross and shedding his blood. Remember, every Sunday when we have communion together, when we're able to have communion together, we talk about the fact that when Jesus took the cup, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." See, that new covenant had been given to Israel. It had been announced by God, but it had never been ratified. When Jesus would die the next morning on the cross, when he would die, that blood that was shed when he was crucified was the very blood that would ratify the new covenant and provide for the provision of the forgiveness of sins promised hundreds of years earlier through Jeremiah the prophet. And Zechariah connects that with this one who is coming riding on a colt, on the foal of a donkey, the triumphal entry, verse 9. Zechariah connects that with the one who is going to provide salvation through his blood of the covenant, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And so we have these two roads converging. In Zechariah 9:9, you have the king entering Jerusalem on a donkey. And in Zechariah 9:11, you have the Lamb of God taking away the sins of the world, shedding his blood to ratify the new covenant. And those two different paths converge and blend into one. One Messiah, one perfect Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The king, yes. The Lamb, yes. One in the same. One in the same. Go back to Exodus 1:18, if you would, again. I'm sorry, not Exodus. We'll get to Exodus in a minute. Go to Psalm 1:18 again. If you can find Exodus 1:18, you're doing really good. Or really bad. Psalm 1:18. We looked at verse 26, "Blessed is one who comes in the name of the Lord." Exactly what the crowd was shouting when Jesus was riding on that donkey on the triumphal entry. Go back to verse 21 with me. Psalm 118, 21. "I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation." You have become my salvation. When did Jesus become his salvation? When he died on the cross. So again, we have these two events. We have the triumphal entry, verse 26. "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." And in the same context, verse 21, we have Jesus, the one who was promised, becoming his salvation. Look at verse 22. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." The stone which the builders rejected. Have you ever heard that before? Peter quotes this verse in 1 Peter chapter 2 and applies it to Jesus, that the stone which the builders rejected refers to Israel rejecting him. Remember Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" Remember what the crowd shouted? "We have no king but Caesar." The stone which the builders rejected, Jesus, has become the chief cornerstone. "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." This isn't talking about just any old day. "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice." It's talking about the day when God provided salvation through his Messiah. And the Messiah that the crowd acknowledged, verse 26, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord," is the very one whom the builders rejected, the stone the builders rejected, who has become the chief cornerstone. Verse 25, "O Lord, do save, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity." Triumphal entry, the Savior, two roads converging, two paths converging in the one Messiah. I want to suggest one other similarity. I want you to go with me to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. This is in the passage talking about the actual Exodus, the physical departure of Israel from the land of Egypt. Remember, that was accomplished through the death of the firstborn. Pick up with me Exodus chapter 12. Start with me in verse 1. Now Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is in the first month of the year. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of the month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household." Now the lamb is the Passover lamb, and it's going to be slain not until the 14th of the month. But it was chosen on the 10th of the month for a specific reason. The lamb needed to be guaranteed that it was a lamb that was without spot and blemish. Verse 5, "Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old." Verse 4, verse 6, "You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly, the congregation of Israel, is to kill it at twilight." Israel was to select a lamb on the 10th of the month. There was to be a deliberate choice made of a lamb that would be the lamb that would be killed in the Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, Jesus is our Passover. Christ is our Passover. Well, if he was the Passover lamb, when was he selected? When was that selection made so that during the next intervening days until he was slain, he could be examined to see if he was qualified, to see if he was indeed unblemished and spotless? I suggest to you that the triumphal entry with the crowd shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," that was not only, if you will, the procession march of the king. I believe that event was also the selection of the Passover lamb. No other event in Jesus' life that I know of can qualify for that event. Well, if this is the selection of the lamb, and the purpose of selecting the lamb was to guarantee, to scrutinize the lamb, to make sure that the lamb was spotless and without blemish, what would that scrutiny look like in Jesus' life? Well, you remember what happened after Jesus entered Jerusalem? The next day he came back and cleansed the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers, said, "You have turned my father's house into a place of merchandise, but my father's house was intended to be a place of prayer." Matthew chapter 21, the chief priests and elders questioned his authority. Where do you get off doing this? Pharisees asked him a question about a poll tax. Is it legal to pay the poll tax? The Sadducees asked him a question about the resurrection. A lawyer asked him, what is the great commandment of the law? Group after group after group came and examined Jesus. And every time he answered them well. He answered them perfectly. He answered them precisely. I believe those events constituted that examination process to verify that Jesus indeed was without spot or blemish. In today's Bible reading, this is Friday for me. Today's Bible reading, I read Luke chapter 23. It was interesting to me because I've been thinking about this. Three times Pilate says, "I find no fault in this man. I find no guilt in this man." Three times in that one chapter. And then you have the thief on the cross hanging next to Jesus saying to the other thief who was saying, "Hey, why don't you come down and save us both?" The one repentant thief said, "This man has done nothing wrong." And then you have the soldier, after Jesus died, saying, "Truly, this man was innocent." Five times in that one chapter that I just read this morning, Jesus' innocence, Jesus' spotlessness is proclaimed. The triumphal entry, I believe, was not only the acknowledgement that Jesus was the promised coming King and Messiah, but I believe the triumphal entry was also the selection of Jesus to be the Passover Lamb. These two divergent roads came together. The promise of the coming conquering King and Messiah, and the promise of the suffering Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Two roads converged in the one person of Jesus. Hallelujah, what a Savior we have. That He was indeed born and sent to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to rule over the house of Israel, to rule over the whole world. And yet at the same time He was sent to die for the sins of the world. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was the promised coming Messiah King. Those two seemingly totally irreconcilable roles perfectly blended in the one Messiah, Savior, Jesus. Hallelujah, what a Savior. We see those two things coming together on that Mount of the Triumphal Entry as Jesus rode into Jerusalem and the crowds shouting. We should shout too. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Hallelujah! Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the Lord Jesus. Thank You for His coming into this world, for His humble birth. Thank You, Father, for what He was willing to suffer for us. Thank You, Father, for the promise that we have that He's coming back to rule and to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We long for that day, Father. Thank You for giving such a Savior as this to be the Savior of the world. We worship You, Father, and we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, our Messiah, our Savior, and our Lord. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.